In today's economy, there are many people applying for jobs. Those who make it to the next step of getting a job get an interview. Those of us who have held a job have gone through the interviewing process. As with many, I have gone through many interviews. Some ended with a job, some did not. Some have been with one person, some with a panel. In an interview, we are asked questions about what we have done in the past and what would we do in a given scenario. We are also given a time to ask questions. One interview that kind of stands out, it was a panel interview. I was asked if I had any questions. Well, I thought I'd be smart and kind of show that I wanted the job, but I also wanted to know that I wanted to grow in the job. Well, I know not to ask that question again. There was three people on the interviewing panel, and when I asked that question, they kind of all looked at each other. The person in the center says, his job, my job. And I thought, I have no job. Because the way they had said it, I said, well, that's end of that possibility. Go on to the next interview. Well, let's say that you're having an interview for this extremely great position. It has been a lengthy process. You may not have done the best on the test that you could have. You've done what you thought was best to get the job. Some of it may be not the most moral. You are somewhat nervous. But you have passed initial requirements. And this job it's wonderful. It comes with a wonderful, exclusive neighborhood. Once you have this position, it's for life. You do not have to worry about another position for the rest of your life. It has the best benefits, the best health care plan available. The interview day arrives, and you're before the interviewer. He is looking at the test results, your resume, and application. You are asked questions, which you answer, stating how good of a person you are and what a good person you would be for this position, what a good asset you'd be for the organization. Then he turns on a TV monitor and inserts a surveillance tape showing some of your actions when you did not know anyone was watching. You cry, Lord, Lord! The interviewer stands and says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. As you leave, you think on your past actions, thoughts, and review. You had been baptized into the church. You had done the jobs assigned to you at the church, led out in many departments at the church, even participated in the worship service. You went to church every Sabbath that you could. You had even done ministry work outside of the church in helping those who lived on the street, giving out food, water, clothes. But then you think on the rest of your life activities. Had you forgiven others that hurt you or had done you wrong? Had you repented or asked forgiveness for all the sins, even the ones that you have hidden from everyone else? Had you daily time with the Bible, in prayer? Had you given God the love, reverence, and respect he deserved? Had you given others the love and respect they deserved? Your parents, your wife, your children, relatives, friends, neighbors, the stranger on the street? Had you brought up your children so that they would love, reverence, and respect for God and his things, as well as respect for yourself and others? Had you lived your life like the example Jesus had shown you? Guess what? If you're hearing my voice and some of the above things hit home, you still have the time to change. You have that chance. You have been given the free will to change if you want. As we go into this message, look at yourself, not others. As it states in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we give and go forward with this message, let your words proceed out of my mouth to their ears and to their hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to be forgiven for your sins? Have you forgiven others? When we come to the Lord asking forgiveness, we are repenting of our sins, confessing them to God. Ephesians 4:32 puts it, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Jesus told us in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And what if someone continues to do wrong to you? What should you do? Let us hear what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Do you have daily time with Bible and in prayer? A proper approach is reverence for God, and have a good attitude based on seeking God rather than seeking self. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5 tells us how to find the knowledge of God. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver, search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.'" We need to read and study the Bible, as Timothy states in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, because all Scripture is given for inspiration by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man, the man of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to, as we study, avoid jumping to conclusions. Don't let our feelings carry us away. We need to meditate on what we have read and studied. We need to set apart time to think about, to meditate on the deeper meanings of the Scripture. But to start meditation, as we need to do for reading and studying the Bible, we need to start it with prayer. Psalms 119, 27, it says, "Let me understand the teachings of your precepts, then I will meditate on your wonders." And in prayer, Matthew 6, verse 5 and 6 states, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Our minds must be clear and childlike before Him when we pray. If we do not have this right attitude and mindset, our will get in the way of His. Psalms 95, 6 states, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker," both in public and private worship. It is our duty to bow down upon our knees when able before God when we offer our petitions to Him. This act shows our love, reverence, respect, and dependence upon God. Have you given God the love, reverence, and respect He deserves? Let us start with the definitions of love, reverence, and respect. Love, defined and elaborated on in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. 1 John 4:16 goes on to say, "And we have known and believed that the love the Lord has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." And I believe Joshua 23:11 sums up what we must do. "Therefore take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God." Reverence is an ancient virtue dating back thousands of years. It survives among us in half-forgotten patterns of behavior and vestiges of old ceremonies. Have we lost sight of reverence? Reverence can be stated very simply as the well-developed capacity to have the feeling or attitude of deep respect tingled with awe, esteem. These are the right feelings to have for our God, our Creator, and those items of the divine. Respect is esteem for or a sense of worth or an excellence of person. You know, reverence and respect are very similar, and often they're used interchangeably. However, reverence carries with it the idea of worship. It is therefore more appropriate in our relationship with God and anything associated with him. We don't worship humans, no matter how important they may be, but we are to respect spiritual leaders because they are God's representatives to us. Honoring parents and obeying authority means we should have proper respect to them. And I thank Jackie for that story. We did not collaborate. It just so happens. Showing respect and honor is much more than giving verbal homage to individuals. It involves acting and living in such a way that one avoids insults and injury and extends accommodation and value to others. Do each of us have reverence and respect in how we interact with God? Let the Lord's people show him reverence, for those who honor him will have all that they need. Reverence for the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. The rewards of wisdom come to all who obey him. Praise his name forever. Job 4:6 states, "Is not your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" We need to reverence the name of God. Think in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:9 states, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." God's name is holy and should be spoken with the utmost respect and reverence. Psalms 111:9 states, "He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." We need to reverence the word of God. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And we should remember to demonstrate our reverence in our actions, because words alone do not demonstrate it. As stated in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Genuine reverence and self-sacrificing love go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. And expect to live a pleasing life before God. A man may boast of reverence for God in his heart, but he needs to manifest his reverence by conduct and obedience. Godly fear and reverence alone are not enough. One must demonstrate one's reverence by their actions. James 1:22 states, "Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." It is through our striving for obedience to God that we proclaim our reverence and love towards him. Reverence is observed with an outward sign of respect for God, but it comes from an attitude deep within the heart. When we respect God, beholding him with awe, we naturally reflect a beautiful internal attitude in our very actions. those who are reverent know God well and their proper place before Him. Those who are not reverent have a superficial idea of God and a poor idea of how they relate to Him. How we conduct ourselves speaks of our reverence and our relationship with God. We show reverence when we truly believe and act accordingly, when we are in the presence of the Almighty, Omnipotent God. How about reverence for sacred things? God's Sabbath is holy, and therefore should be treated differently than in the common secular days of the week. Exodus 3:15 states, "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Reverence for the Sabbath demands that it be used for different purposes than ordinary days. A part of the true Sabbath keeping is to meet with God's people in holy convocation. In other words, coming to church. Those who do not attend divine worship on the Sabbath when it is possible to do so are showing disrespect for God and irreverence for His Sabbath. The fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 8 states, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The Sabbath or God's sanctuary should never be put to secular common use. How about the tithe? The tithe is holy. It is God's money, not our own, and it is declared to be holy unto the Lord. Leviticus 27:30 states, "And the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." Reverence for the holy service in the house of God. Religious services are called holy convocations because they are gatherings of holy people who meet in a holy house to worship a holy God who is present by His Holy Spirit and His holy angels. We come together to study God's Word, His holy word, and it's from His holy book. Therefore, divine services are different from all other gatherings, and distinction should be clearly recognized and defined. They should be attended with the feelings of reverence and godly fear. When we enter the house of God to listen to His holy word, we should be given careful heed of the instruction. Excuse me. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 to 2 states, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few." Remember that when the word is spoken, that you are listening to the voice of God through His delegated servant. Listen attentively. Do not sleep. Because of your slumber, you may lose the very words that, if heeded, would save you and your feet from straying into wrong paths. God wants attentive hearers. God's house should be treated in a different manner than we treat an ordinary house. And His book should never be handled as ordinary secular book. You know, even the songbook, the hymnal, contains hymns used in praise and worship. They're sacred. Most of the songs are based on scriptural statements and were written by men and women, more or less divinely inspired. I have a question for you. What about our introit? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Keep silence before Him. Is this just something we're singing to start the service off without meaning, or are we meaning it? If we all want the Lord's presence in the sanctuary and the church, do you not think we should be following it? Psalms 89:7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him." The presence of the Lord makes even the most commonplace setting very special and deserving of our reverence. The facility need not be luxurious to show reverence. Remember, the tabernacle was a tent. God's standards never change. The Lord and everything connected with His worship are holy and should be treated with as much reverence as in the days of old. The passing millenniums have no difference in the attitude of the angels as they entered into the presence of the Creator. They still tread softly, bow their knees, veil their faces as they enter His courts, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." You know, ever so slowly, changes and compromise can slip into our lives in the worship of our God. Habits not in line with God's purpose and plan given us become our daily lives. We must reflect and remove these habits and be on the lookout that they and other changes and compromises do not enter our lives. You know, in our Sabbath school lessons on worship last year, dated August 30th, 2011, states, consider your ways. What do your ways, your actions, the things you do and don't do, what do they say about your relationship to the Lord? Behavior in the sanctuary should always be respectful and reverent towards God. Those who have not been taught such reverence sometimes treat it as a place to play, run, shout, socialize, not only during worship service and prayer time, but also when the sanctuary is nearly empty. All should respect and reverence the place where God meets with His church community. Just as we have stood on holy ground as we worship our wonderful Lord, we should respect the space as holy, even when we're not worshiping. And you might ask, who are we to decide what is reverent? Well, I can say we are God's children, not His only children, but God makes it fairly plain about how His sanctuary should be treated. What to do in a sanctuary isn't about what we want to express, it's about what God asks of us. He asks us to be reverent, worship, and honor Him. God did not tell us what to do, what we feel or express, and how we feel it. That is self-centered worship. The worship then becomes about the individual and what they feel, not about God. Let us have in our hearts the purpose to give God all the love, reverence, and respect He deserves. Do you give others the love and respect they deserve? Respect is not a message for everyone but ourselves. The Bible instructs us in Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. We should be respectful to all persons, whether we agree with them or not. There are enough things that we rightly oppose in others, but each one is a soul for whom Christ died. Showing respect, even while disagreeing, is the first step toward showing a sinner the path to salvation. And further, you shall submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Are you raising your children so they have love, reverence, and respect for God and His things, as well as respect for yourself and others? We live in an age that treats everybody and everything as common. Our prevailing culture teaches that no one should be regarded as better than anyone else. You know, that attitude is one of many contributors to the general breakdown of structure and order in society. The Bible admonishes children to honor father and mother. In Ephesians 6, 2, verse 3, which you heard earlier, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The words honor and obey tells us how to reverence and respect God and others. The parents who wisely enforce obedience on their children and are an example to them will receive loving and voluntary respect in return. In the end, we always respect those who have the highest standards and live up to them. Reverence and respect for church, sanctuaries, and facilities must be taught to children if they are ever to appreciate the biblical importance of showing reverence for God. You know, we also have to remember that when a child is dedicated, all members are pledged to raise him or her. Are you living the life like the example Jesus has shown us? The glory of God is the highest good. We must make the glory of God our ultimate goal. Our glory is always subordinate to His glory. Our glory needs to be His glory. You know, there'll always be a vain glory, a glory which Satan promotes, which men pursue. But this is not the glory of God. Let us, like Moses, yearn to see his glory and seek it as our highest good. The glory of God is the standard for every thought and deed. If we are seeking a guiding principle for our lives, let the glory of God be of paramount importance. Whatever we do, it should be for the glory of God, as stated in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. The Steps to Christ, page 57, state, the character is revealed not by the occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of habitual words and acts. And we further state in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have the fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I say, surrender to God. Be obedient to his will. This results in growth. Growth is the great principle, and anything that does not grow ends up dying. John 8:12 states, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So in summary, we need to forgive and have repentance, read and study and meditate on the scriptures, as well as prayer. Give God the love, reverence, and respect he deserves. Give others the love and respect they deserve. Teach our children in the way of the Lord. Follow Jesus' example for our lives. You know, I know some of you that say, I've been baptized. I believe in Jesus as my personal Savior. I am saved. This isn't just good. This is great. It's true we are not saved by anything we do. But remember, we can become lost by what we do or don't do because our hearts and our attitudes have not been turned to God, just our minds and our mouth. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And as I said earlier, guess what? If you're hearing my voice and some of the items hit home, you still have the chance to change. You might say, I have tried and I cannot seem to get it right. Believe it or not, I got this next saying from a fortune cookie. The saints are sinners who keep trying. So keep on trying and praying for God to change you. You have been given the free will by God to change if you want to. He is willing to help you. All you need to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. Surrender your will to God and pray for his help. As I close, I'm going to read Revelation 13:6 through 12. And then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, and in the presence of the holy angels, and in presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and who receives the mark of his name. Verse 12 goes on to say, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Do you want to be one of those saints?